Please turn also to the New Testament, the book of Ephesians. That's Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we are finishing up a series on the armor of God. And our lesson today is on praying in the Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 6, the text for this morning is Ephesians 6, verse 18. We'll be reading from verse 10 through verse 20. This is God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May we go to our God and ask for his blessings on the reading and also the preaching of his holy word. Our Almighty God, we thank you, Father, that we can come to you, that we can come to you in prayer. And thank you, Father, that you remind us that prayer is an act of worship. In prayer that we come humbly before you, acknowledging our dependence, acknowledging our need. And we thank you, Father, that we might come boldly, knowing that we have in Jesus Christ the means by which we may come, that our trust is not in the things that we have done. Our trust is not in our righteous acts, Father, but rather our trust is that we have a mediator who is Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he is the one who stands in the gap, that you see us by faith clothed with his very righteousness. And Father, you receive us because he is at your right hand interceding for us. And we thank you, Father, that because of that, our prayers are heard and answered. Father, we ask that you would watch over your people, that even down to the infant child, that there would be a respect and a love and a dependence on prayer. Help us to see, Father, that it's every man, woman, and child's duty to be faithful in prayer. Yet you remind us it is also a privilege. We thank you, Father, that Jesus is the one who sets the perfect example for us. That as holy and sinless as he is, being God, yet he devoted his time on earth to prayer. Father, we pray that you would guide us, that we would walk according to the ways of your Son, that you would refine us. Father, we pray that you would guide us, and that we would be praying unceasingly, and that we would be alert and persevering. We thank you, Father. And we ask if any are here who do not know Jesus Christ, we pray, Father, that you would transform their hearts, that they would embrace the good news of the gospel. For you indeed are a gracious and compassionate God, that you receive sinners. And we pray that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be exalted, that your servant would be humbled. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. As we think about the matter of prayer, that it seems like this topic is not in any way exhaustible, that we can come up with all kinds of analogies, and all of them are going to fall short in some way. What what we come up with, oftentimes, is excuses for not praying. You think about, people talk about, well, God is sovereign. He knows all things. He knows what I'm going to ask, so why pray? Don't reason that way. We should be reasoning, God has commanded us to call out to Him in prayer. He has commanded us that we might come to Him with all kinds of prayers and requests. Why don't we just obey what He has commanded us to do and not think through all these things and play this Russian roulette game with God? When He says, come to me in prayer, that He is gracious and compassionate, that He is infinite in wisdom, why don't we just go to Him in prayer? We should do so. When we think about this armor, the only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, at least according to the armor. And then we think about how prayer fits into all of this. Perhaps we might say that prayer is the only long-range weapon. The sword is a short-range weapon. Prayer is the long-range weapon. It's like it can go across an ocean, right? We talk about various countries like North Korea. Hey, we have a missile now. We can hit Los Angeles. And that's a big deal. Think about prayer. There's no limit in that regard to prayer. Even as we see things that are coming up, the dangers and the hopes, that we can go to God in prayer. And we're thankful that in Jesus Christ, we have one who intercedes for us. And that our prayers are heard and answered, not because of any righteous thing that you did, not because of any right thing that you believe, but because you have in Jesus Christ one who stands between you and God. We think about this book of Ephesians, that what's presented to us by the Apostle Paul is the glorious Savior in Jesus Christ. Then he speaks about his bride, the church, arrayed in all her glory, washed with the water of the Word. And the Apostle Paul closes this letter with the description about the armor of God. We heard about the belt of truth. This belt protects our waist down to probably our knees. It protects our thighs. And this truth is the truth of Jesus Christ, that He indeed is the way, the truth, and the life. Then there's a breastplate of righteousness, that God protects us by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that ultimately we're not trusting in our own righteousness, not because of anything we've done that's good, not because of something that we can claim as merits of our own. Ultimately, we're looking to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yet at the same time, God calls us that we might live upright lives, that when we live lives that are contrary to our confession, this puts us in grave danger. There's also the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that our lives, our thoughts, our attitudes should be shaped by the gospel of peace, understanding that it is Jesus Christ who establishes peace for us. Then there's the shield of faith. The shield of faith is that which protects us from the fiery darts of the evil one, that we ought to hide behind it, that our faith protects us, it strengthens us. And this faith is a gift. It's a gift of God. He has given it to His people. There's also the helmet of salvation, that this helmet of salvation is actually the hope of salvation, that God, by faith, sustains you so that your faith might not fail, that your hope doesn't come to an end. So that you might say, the Lord God still receives me, not because of what I've done right, but because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this way, you don't give up. When Satan says, you're already defeated, you and I should constantly be saying, no, we are more than conquerors. We are already victorious because Jesus died on the cross and He was raised again. And that is the foundation of our hope. And that He has not left you as an orphan. He has given you of the Holy Spirit. And He's also given you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That the Word of God ought to be used in defensive and offensive situations. Not offensive in terms of you insult people with it, you beat them over the head with it. No, but it's used to repel the attacks of Satan. that it's used to gain ground for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that ultimately it is the word of God that cuts men to the heart. It's not the harsh things we say. It's not our offensive odors. It is the word of God that transforms hearts, and is the Holy Spirit who uses that word to do so. And now we come to the matter of praying in the Spirit. So the truth that we see is that be vigilant and pray unceasingly in the Spirit so that you will prevail over the powers of darkness. Be vigilant and pray unceasingly in the Spirit so that you will prevail over the powers of darkness. We'll look at this in 2 points. The first is your duty of prayer. The second, God's directions for prayer. So the first point, your duty of prayer. From verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. So, pointed out earlier that you look at how there's no armor, there's no article of armor associated with this weapon of prayer. But it's actually what's related to all the other articles. It's related to truth. Even as we pray, we grow in our love, in our dependence on the truth of God's word. Then there is the breastplate of righteousness. Even as we pray, we trust that Jesus' righteousness is entirely sufficient for us. Even as we continue to pray, that we see the centrality of the gospel. That through prayer, that God grants us growth in our love for Jesus Christ and our trust in the gospel. That we learn to depend upon ourselves less, and we learn to trust in Him more. Then the shield of faith, that God grows us in this faith, that He protects us from the flaming arrows of the evil one. That I mentioned in sermons past, that one of the marks of maturity of a Christian is how well he can spot the wiles of the devil. It's being wise to the devil's schemes. And we grow in this through prayer. And we pray about the schemes of the devil, that God would thwart them, that they would not deceive us, that they wouldn't deceive those around us, and that God would free people from the snares of the devil. And then there's the helmet of salvation. Even when we've sinned, that we can come often before our God, knowing that we have hope of forgiveness, knowing that Jesus, who has given us the gift of salvation, that He didn't just give part of it. He didn't just finish part of it and say, oh, no, you go ahead, you finish the rest. No, He had completed all of it. And that He who justified you will also glorify you. And He is the one who guards you. That through your life, He has given you the Spirit so that you would not be left as orphans. That He promised the Spirit to His people, that the Spirit would remind you of all the things that Jesus taught His disciples. So perhaps the question comes up, well, what is prayer even? The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question answer 98, gives a very succinct summary. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. That prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. That we ought to desire the things that are good. That we ought to desire the things that God desires. And there's so many things in our life that remind us that we are dependent. How well did you sleep last night? If you didn't sleep well, it's probably going to affect you today. Maybe tomorrow. Something as simple as, okay, well, it's rather hot. It's the summertime. It was humid last night. Well, you may have woken up 2 or 3 times. That affects your sleep. It may have been a crying infant or a child that didn't eat well and had a stomach ache. And he comes knocking on your door saying, hey, I'm not feeling well. And simple things like that. So sleep reminds us that we're dependent. For people who live wicked lives and people are out to get them, every day they have to go to sleep. And that means someone can kill them while they're sleeping. These are the things that they fear. There's oxygen. We need to have air. There's water. There's food. There's shelter. All of these things remind us that we are dependent. We're not independent. We're not autonomous. Then you think about how we're born. There's some species where the animal, the creature is born, and they're entirely on their own. I think some of them, they're typically those that break out of a shell. They break out of a shell, and there's no adult supervision. For example, you think about like these snakes, right? They break out of their shells, and they're on their own. There's no parents guiding them. But then you look at mammals. It's not true for mammals. You look at wolves and dogs, and you look at humans. This human is born, the parents immediately just leave. There's no way that this child will survive. And then you think about your own spiritual life. Well, that's your physical life. Sleep, oxygen, water, food, shelter. You need all those things. And then prayer. In prayer, you and I are reminded of our spiritual dependence. You can't get by spiritually without being connected to Jesus Christ, who is the vine. Think through some of the underlying requirements of prayer. One of the underlying requirements is faith in Jesus Christ. So, whom does God hear and answer? He hears those who have faith in Him. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So, in order to please God, in order to draw near to Him, we must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. That we can go to Him and say, we trust that God will provide us good and great gifts. Simple things of life like our daily food. Simple things in our spiritual lives like protection from the attacks of the evil one. Prayer, then, is one of those most basic expressions of faith in your life. That you are a believer, that you're a Christian, and that you pray. This is one of the most fundamental things that we as Christians do that expresses faith, is we say, we trust that we can ask of God and that He will give generously to us. Besides faith, there's also the matter of humility before God. It's a matter of humility. Think through the parable that Jesus taught about the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee went up there. He prayed about himself. He prayed about what he did. He gives tithes and he fasts. Was it twice a week? And he's thankful that God didn't make him like that guy over there. And then you think about the tax collector. He walks up. His prayer is far more simple. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And when you think about humility, humility boils down to this. You cannot have a person who's humble before other people, not so easily, unless he realizes who he is before God. Now, there can be people who are not believers who appear to be humble, and that's good. But in order for someone to be humble, truly humble before men, he has to be humble before God. He has to realize who he is before the Almighty God. And this tax collector was one who got it. That God is up there. That He is holy. That He is the consuming fire. And where does that leave you? Where does that leave me? Really no better off than that tax collector. Is that we're the sinner. God is holy, consuming fire. That we're the sinners. We rebelled against His majesty. We rebelled against His authority. We spurned His goodness. And that in humility, you realize, well, you're standing before the Almighty God, whom you have offended. You can't do anything to earn His favor. And so humility would require us to ask, okay, what must we do? And we can come up with all kinds of interesting ideas. Well, I can start doing this and this, and I can earn His favor. And no, He's given us in His word what we ought to do. We ought to believe what he has said about you, about me, about where we have fallen short of his perfect standard, and that you and I ought to believe his free offer of the gospel through his Son, that he freely offers his Son, Jesus Christ, and that through him we might be received, that as sinners we can be covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You've broken his law. Well, he tells you in his word, my son, live perfectly. And if you believe the offer of the gospel, then his death covers all of your sins. And that the righteousness that you lack, he says, hey, my son, live perfectly. And if you believe in faith, his life, his righteousness, credited to you. Is it too good to be true? The answer is no, because our God never, never lies. Prayer is also the worship of God. It's an act of worship. Prayer is an act of worship, calling on the name of the Lord. After Cain killed Abel, Genesis 4, Adam and Eve had a son, another son. Was it Seth? And we're told that it's at that time that men began to call on the name of the Lord. And this is what prayer is. It's calling upon God, that he commands it. Psalm 50, verse 15, that we ought to call upon his name. When you ask the question, whom does God hear and answer? Does he hear the prayers of the wicked? The answer is sure, he hears them. He hears everything. But does he answer them? Well, they can't cry out to him as a father. There's no assurance that he will be heard, that God has his common grace, that he provides food and sun and rain to the wicked and to the righteous. But there's no assurance that they will be heard. They have no mediator in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 9, verse 31, this is the answer from the man who was healed of blindness by Jesus. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Think through also what we read earlier in Psalm 68, verses 17 through 20. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. Here, we have hope that we are heard because we have a mediator in Jesus Christ. And this also reminds us about how all the persons of the Godhead are involved in our prayers. That we pray to the Father. Think about the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father who art in heaven. That God is the one to whom we pray. We pray to the Father through the Son. We pray through the Son. We read earlier in the law, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That Jesus stands between God and man. And Jesus, in speaking to the Pharisees, says, he who has the Son has the Father. He who rejects the Son is rejected by the Father. That unless you have the Son, you have no Father in heaven. So we have in Jesus Christ one who stands between God and sinners. And he is the one who guarantees that our God will receive us, that he will hear us. Romans 8:34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised and is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. That he died, he was raised again, and he's at God's right hand. He intercedes for us. That he is our great high priest, and he guarantees that our prayers are heard and answered. So we pray to the Father through the Son, and it's by the help of the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that in the second point. By the help of the Holy Spirit, who leads us and teaches us how to pray. This duty of prayer, sometimes it's helpful for us to be reminded that duties oftentimes are also privileges. We have a duty to pray, but it's also a privilege that we have. Think for a moment, if you became a Christian, older, to whom may you turn if it's not God? I look to the hills. Where does my help come? For the Christian, it's my help comes from the Lord. But what about he who is outside of Christ? Have you ever talked with someone where it seemed like the person was drowning? Meaning you couldn't get a word in. That they were talking to you, and you know, for trying to save a drowning person, the only safe place that they can be if you're next to them is on top of you. And if you ever talked to someone who couldn't stop talking with all their complaints and needs, and you felt inundated. And have you ever sensed, well, boy, these are the appropriate things that should be stated in prayer to God if they knew such a God. And when you think about the things that we bring before others, that if people are constantly coming to you with all kinds of complaints, hey, don't forget about this, hey, you failed here, and I need this, and think through these things, it's like the non-Christian, they have no one to turn to. And this is a reminder to you that you have a great privilege, that your Father in heaven hears all of your concerns. He actually knows all of your concerns before you ask, but you should still go to him with them. He is the one who can transform things. He is the one who transforms your lives. When you think through the difficulties that people face, this strange year of 2020, why is it that people are so upset about the smallest things? Because they realize they have no autonomy. They have no control. They never did. Nobody has control over the day they die. No one has control over a virus. And then you think about the complaints. Where do the complaints go to? They could go to the customer service manager. But you and I have the privilege that we might go to our God, the one who hears, the one who actually can do something about it. The people of the world, their options are very limited. They have family, all their hopes in children. This is why there's such a thing called the empty nest syndrome, that children have gone. And then they realize, well, shoot, this person is my beneficiary, right? And how often do they call? Well, not often enough. And all of my hopes have been invested in this person, and they're gone. And what about looking at the past? Well, they don't survive, meaning they eventually die. We can't keep looking to our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents. What about the trust in civil rulers? The trust in civil rulers. Without a Messiah, the end result is that man looks to the state. Man looks to people with some kind of messianic hope. It goes both ways. The people in power are promising, hey, I can provide everything that you want. And the only question is, where are they going to get those things that you want? They're going to get it from somebody else. And the people who hear them say, hey, I need a Messiah. You promised to be a Messiah. We got a great match. Our only hope for a Messiah is in the one who is the true Messiah, and that's Jesus Christ. We must never forget that. That you and I, even as we think through our daily lives and the time that we spend, that we should constantly be giving thanks to God because we can turn to him in prayer. Even as you see the absence of that option in others, you and I should be reminded we have a duty, yet we also have a privilege that we can go to our God in prayer, that we have in Jesus Christ one who has promised us that we will receive a good and appropriate response. So this is the duty of prayer. We have in the second point, the directions for prayer. God's directions for prayer. In verse 18, all of these things are spelled out. Verse 18, the first section, with all prayer and petition. So we think through this. We think through the acrostic is according to T's. So all of these are beginning with T's, the types of prayer. And here he mentions all prayer and petition. And you and I have to remember that prayer is not merely going to God with a laundry list. Think through a relationship, any kind of relationship you have. That if whatever kind of relationship you have, whether it be with marriage, with your parents, with children, with friends, that if the basis of your relationship is whenever you meet, you share with them your laundry list of what you want from them, what is the quality of that relationship? I'm going to tell you right now, the quality of that relationship, whether it be a friendship or a marriage, it's not going to be very good. Because if one person says, here's my laundry list for you, here's your laundry list for me, okay. And then sooner or later, right, those lists are going to get horrendously long, or they're just going to get short, and there's going to be no list because, like, you never give me what you want or what I want. And it's never going to be good. And so also, in dealing with our God, if we merely go to our God saying, hey, these are all the things I want from you, or these are all the things I'm concerned about, you think through the acrostic acts, A-C-T-S. We adore God. So it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. How often is it that suddenly there's some reason for anxiety, there's some reason for worry or for fear? Well, it's good. It's good when we have those that we go to our God. That, Lord, this has been brought to my attention. We know that it's been already at your attention. You always had knowledge of it. We only just heard of it, but we bring it before you. And we could constantly talk about how this thing irks us, or we can start telling God. We can start talking and reciting for ourselves who God is. You created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. You think through the beginning of Acts, even as the apostles faced opposition from the Jewish leaders. That was actually their prayer. You created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. And that was supposed to be to them something that was important. God, you made the heavens and the earth. Well, what's the big deal with these Jewish leaders? They're trying to stamp out the church. And as we think through who God is, and as we adore Him and His attributes and His mighty acts and all His works, if we do that, you realize whatever anxiety you have, whatever worries, whatever fears, how those things so pale in comparison. You see where this is going. As we think through all these things, well, this is the God that we worship. He is holy. He is just. He is generous. He is all wise. And thinking through these things, we realize, wait a minute. I don't have anything to worry about. What was I going to ask Him about? Doesn't matter. This is the God that I worship. And I reviewed who it is that I worship, because I've forgotten so easily about it. We also have the times of prayer. The times in verse 18. Pray at all times in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Is there ever a time that you shouldn't be praying? No. You should be praying all the time. Every time is a good time to pray. Do you work with others? You work by yourself. You should always be praying. When you're driving in the car, when you're interacting with friends, try having a conversation with someone over lunch and at the same time trying to pray for the person across the table. This is where prayers don't always have to be audible, and they don't always have to be with words. That we should be praying constantly. That every time a sinful thought or a sinful attitude arises, that you want to go to God in prayer. Wow, Oh, I'm going to have to dodge that fiery dart from the evil one. Lord, help me. This was an evil thought that I had about so-and-so. This was bitterness that arose. And Lord, help me with that. And in prayer, repent and pray for guidance from the Lord. That is all the time that we should be praying. However times during the day. Certain other religions, they talk about how they are holier than us. That they pray several times a day, 5 times a day. Well, should you be praying only 5 times a day? The answer is no. You should be praying constantly. It doesn't have to be long drawn out things or maybe periods in the day that you've set aside. And for some people, getting up earlier in the morning before other people get up, that's important. What's important is you have a time for prayer. And then throughout the day, that prayers go up to God all the time. There's also the theme of prayer. Verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Here, think through the interaction that Jesus had with his disciples. His disciples are saying to him, teach us how to pray. They're acknowledging, Lord, I don't know how to pray. And the answer that Jesus gave was he would give them the Spirit. Romans 8:26, we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. This is where the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us in our prayers. We don't know what it is that we need. That when you first have life, spiritual life, that the important things in the Christian life, we don't know what they are. It's only by the work of the Spirit that he transforms us so that we might know those things. Groanings too deep for words. Oh, you think through God. He made all the languages. So every single language, God understands. Oh, how does God recognize that? Well, he made all the languages. Well, what about when words can't express it? He knows those too. He knows our deepest thoughts. So that it's by the Spirit that we can know God. That we can know the things that are pleasing to him. And that he is the one, the Holy Spirit, who teaches us how to pray as we should. What about the matter of tactics? Tactics of prayer. Verse 18, be on the alert. Be on the alert. That in a time of warfare, you should constantly have some idea of where your enemies are. There's a saying, keep your friends close, keep your enemies closer. Meaning that you should keep tabs on them. We should be on the alert of what's happening. And what we do with that is that we bring those things before God in prayer. That even as you talk to people, this is true for all kinds of people, that as you interact with others, that you should be seeing the pitfalls. And that instead of telling, for example, your children every single pitfall, that we should be bringing those things before the Lord in prayer. As you think through your own life and the ways in which you've sinned and the ways in which you've fallen short, we can understand, well, this was a challenge for me. This was a problem. This was an occasion in which I failed. And we bring those things before the Lord. That we ought to be on the alert for others. That we ought to be on the alert for ourselves. The simple things in life, such as success. Wow, we want our children to be successful, but you realize, what does success bring? Success brings all kinds of temptations. This is why the man who wrote the Proverbs said, give me neither success nor poverty. Something in the middle. So that we should constantly be on the alert for things that can trouble us. For things that can come between our relationship with God. Because that will be a snare. There's also the tenacity of prayer. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. That You look at the Christian life. The Christian life is not for the faint-hearted. That the Christian life, you realize you have to persevere. You have to persevere. That if running a marathon is difficult, the Christian life should be that much more difficult. Because you might say, even as the psalmist did, how long, O Lord? How long before you answer my prayer? Well, you ask, why is it that God has it so that you're praying for the promises that he has given to you? Meaning, why do we take the time to pray for the things he has promised he would give us? One of those reasons is so that you won't take for granted that he gave them to you. That if we think, hey, I should just receive all these things, well, then what ends up happening? Everything becomes mechanistic, right? I get out of bed, boom, there's food on the table, already made, and it's hot. Until that food is no longer hot and on the table, then something, hey, where did that food come from? Well, someone made it for me. Same thing with the Lord. We prayed about it, and we prayed hard for it, we prayed long for it, and so that you might know, it is God who receives the glory. He receives glory for it. Not you, not me. You think about how he refines us. How he refines us. You think back to the story about Jacob in Genesis 32. He wrestled with God. I don't know if you've ever rolled around on the ground with someone else, wrestling. You do that for 3 minutes. You're absolutely exhausted. Your clothes are already drenched in sweat. And that the other person's clothes are drenched with your sweat too, in addition to their own. And you think about Jacob here. He wrestled with this person all night. And then dawn came. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Think about how difficult that would be. Try wrestling with someone on the ground for 3 minutes. And then do it for an hour. You're absolutely exhausted. You have no energy left. And Jacob did it until the morning. And when we go to our God in prayer, we're told to persevere. The reason why is because it's like wrestling with the Lord. I won't let go. I won't stop until you bless me. All the while realizing that he has given us every spiritual blessing already in Jesus Christ. But it reminds us, who is the one who blesses you? It is God. And it's not by your works. And God receives all the glory. And through it, he strengthens your faith. He refines you to realize that you ought to be persistent in the Christian life. You can't expect, you know what, I'm going to pray for a day. I'm going to pray for 2 days. I'm going to pray for a week. And if it doesn't happen, you know what, I'm giving up. I'm going to pray to a different God. No, God refines us. He matures us. He helps us to realize that there are certain things that we must pray long and hard for in order to appreciate. How often is it that people deny the faith, they desert Jesus Christ, because they pray for something, they don't get their answer, and they're gone? Is this going to happen in the Christian church? Sure, it will. People who claim to have faith, and something, there was a wrong turn in their life, God didn't answer a prayer, and they're no longer there. What did that prove? All it proves doesn't prove that someone could lose their salvation. No. It proves that that person was not a true follower of Jesus Christ to begin with. It proves that their desires, their motives for following Christ were less than pure. And so God refines you. Perhaps at times you're asking, wait a minute. It's actually the answer to prayer of, no, you won't receive this, that does the most to mature us. Because you and I have to be asking the question, wait a minute, if you're going to tell me no, am I still going to turn to you? Well, then the next question to ask is, hey, who's wiser, you or God? And often you will see that when God tells you no, more often than not, that is actually mercy from God. And you come to learn that. God, you told me no. I thought that was best for me. Oh, boy, did I realize how wise you are and how foolish I am. You know what is best for me. not me. And then we have the topic of prayer for all the saints. That be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Not only is this a good hymn for all the saints, but it's a reminder that when we go to God in prayer, it's not only for ourselves. We should be watchful for others. And that we should be concerned. Not only what's happening in this body, but what's happening hundreds of miles away, thousands of miles away. What's happening in another congregation, in another country. That we should be praying and bringing those things before God. That when others ask you, how can I be praying for you? That we ought to take that as an opportunity and share. You think about what the Apostle Paul said, even as he talked about petition for all the saints. Look at verse 19. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Paul's asking, you know what, pray for me that I might be bold, that I might have words to say in proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. Are you afraid that people are going to assume bad things about you? Hey, Paul, what are you? Are you timid? He wasn't a timid man, was he? Here, he was asking for boldness. We ought not to assume anything about him. And so also, when people ask us for prayer, we should be willing to share. And of all people, the apostle asked for boldness. He was a bold man, yet he asked for boldness. And that we should pray for such people. That we ought to be more concerned about our souls, about our spiritual growth, than about our reputations. Would you agree with that? Oh, I don't want to share that because that'll make me look bad. Well, what about your soul? What about your spiritual growth? These are all good things. That even little children who are in the church have a duty to pray. Everyone is a soldier of Jesus Christ. And that we all have a duty to pray. And that we ought to be praying not only for the church today, but the church next year, the church in 5 years, the church in the generations to come. And this should transform the way that we think about those who are at the church and those who are going to join the church, those who are coming. That we might say, we're thinking ahead. That as Americans, we have a weakness. We have a very poor memory. And we have a poor nearsightedness of what's to come. That we in the church ought to be those who think ahead about the future, about the generations to come. Our children's children's children. And all those who will come to faith in due time. That when we think about prayer for all people, for those in authority, for leaders, for kings, for your spiritual leaders, for heads of households, we think about our enemies also. That all the saints, yes, but we ought to think about those who need to be brought in. We ought to be praying for our enemies. And so when we think through those things, you realize that God is infinite in wisdom. He knows all things before we ask, yes, but He has commanded that we would do so. And that we would do so often, that we would do so in the Spirit. That we do so thinking not only about our own needs, but thinking about the needs of others, of those around us. And that this reminder would transform our lives. That the very matter of prayer, this defines the Christian. This should define you and define me. That we might be those who go to our God often, realizing that He never tires of us. That we go to our God together in prayer.